Hey everybody, we are talking about revival this month. And to revive something just means to breathe life into it. So when a person's drowning and takes water into their lungs and they need to be revived, what happens? Well, new life is breathed into them. And so we're just asking God to breathe new life into Grace Church. Not that we're drowning or dying or anything like that. Just God, do something new here. Revive us. I told the crew that came out to Revival Night last Sunday night that revival's happening all over the world right now in our generation. In fact, I heard Pastor Leith Anderson talk about a fantasy that he has about going to heaven one day and having all the saints of the Bible come up to him and beg him for a coffee date. And so all of these saints, Paul and John the Baptist and Elijah and Moses, they start asking him, you know, we heard that you were alive on earth at the turn of the 21st century. Would you tell us about it? Tell us what it was like to be alive during the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit in all of history. I mean, we think that it was Pentecost where 3,000 people came to Christ in one day. Guys, that's nothing compared to what God is doing right now in our world. Between 2005 and 2010, almost every corner of the world had the growth of Christianity outpacing the population growth of that country. And in the 25-year span that we're in now, between 2000 and 2025, almost 300 million new people will come to Christ in Africa alone. In Latin America, by 2025, there'll be 640 million Christians. In Asia, 460 million Christians. And so God's Spirit is being unleashed right now in our generation all over the world. But in the U.S., the church is in a decline. But it's not because God's sitting on his hands. And so we're saying, God, would you bring revival here? Would you revive us? If you're doing it in our day around the world, why not here? Why not now? Why not us? But revival means change. New life means that an old life is left behind. And outside of God and his power and his sovereignty, outside of him doing a work, change will never come. But change must come. And it must begin with you and me. You see, for a country to be revived, a state must be revived. And for a state to be revived, a city must be revived. And for a city to be revived, a church must be revived. And for a church to be revived, you must be revived. And so will you allow God to bring revival, new life, radical change to you? That's what we're praying for. That's what we're inviting you into this month, new life. Because quite frankly, a lot of us need it. I mean, I'm convinced that for a lot of people, the date of death is not the one that will be carved into your tombstone. Most people die long before that. We start dying the moment we no longer have a heart-pounding life to live for. And so revive us, Lord. Save us from the safe and boring and mundane lives we've settled for. And the key ingredient for revival is God's Holy Spirit and his ability to gain unfettered access into your life. So here's my big idea today. You have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have you? Does he have you? Does he have your attention? Does he have your heart? Does he have your ear? You see, we have this invisible ally that's available to us. Last week, we learned that we are in an invisible war against a real enemy. We talked about the four schemes of Satan, the schemes that he uses to try to bring us down. He lies about God. He lies to you. He tries to paralyze you with fear, and he tries to cripple us with suffering. But we said in the end that we have armor to protect us in this battle. But we also have an invisible ally who's always with us, and his name is the Holy Spirit. Last week, Pastor Scott referenced an Old Testament passage in McCain where God pulled back the curtain for a moment in the Bible on this invisible realm. Elisha and his servant were captured and then surrounded by the Syrian army. And Elisha was comforting his fearful servant with the words. He said these things. He said, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." It sure didn't look like it to the naked eye, but then God pulled back the curtain for just a moment so that Elisha's servant could see the invisible world. And what he saw was that there was a mountain full of horses and full of chariots of fire all around Elisha. And ultimately, that battle would be won. And when you're facing the battles of any kind in your life, it's critical that you know that you have the right allies. And so Elisha and his servant realized that when God is your ally, you'll outnumber any foe that stands against you. And that Old Testament story is just a preview of things to come because we have an invisible ally, you and I do, more powerful than any army, the Holy Spirit. is our ally, and he is intimately available to each one of us. I want you to listen to this passage in John 14, 16 and 17. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth." There he is. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Did you hear that? If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave, he lives inside of you. That means that you can talk to God at any time. You can hear from God at any time. You can have the power of God. You can effectively battle sin because you are a Spirit-filled believer. Now, it sounds like that this Holy Spirit will be the fuel of the Christian life because he said he's with you and he's in you. But if that's true, we would expect the lives of those who possess this Spirit to look radically different than the lives of those who don't have access to this powerful resource, this ally. Francis Chan gives this illustration. He says, "You know, if I told you that I had an encounter with God where God entered my body and he gave me a supernatural ability to play basketball, wouldn't you expect to see an amazing improvement in like my jump shot or my defense? Or wouldn't you expect me to be dribbling around like the Globetrotters? I mean, I now possess a supernatural basketball ability, God himself living in me. I should be breaking ankles with my crossover, right? The whole deal." And on the other hand, if I told you that this had happened and then you saw absolutely no change in my basketball game, you'd be like, "Dude, I think that so-called encounter was fake," right? And so we have this supernatural ally, but for some reason, we don't walk in the Spirit. Maybe because we don't think we need him. You know, with our talents and our experiences and our education, many of us think that we're capable of living a rather successful life on our own, until we aren't. Until those moments come when we're given a glimpse of the fact that we actually control nothing. And so we have a supernatural ally. And sometimes I've heard people say that they're jealous of the original disciples. They think that, you know, it would have been easier to believe in God if they had spent time with Jesus in real life, in the flesh and blood. But the Holy Spirit is even closer. He's inside you. Even Jesus himself said this earlier in that chapter. He said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now let that sink in for a second. And just be honest. Do you feel as though your relationship with the Holy Spirit is better than if you had Jesus for a personal companion? I mean, how could that be better? Because now you have this internal resource with you all the time, available to you for guiding and speaking and interceding and supporting and encouraging and comforting and teaching. Jesus believed that the Holy Spirit would actually be a better teacher than he had been. And that may sound hard to believe, but think about it. The Spirit, he explained, could apply the word more poignantly than he did because the Spirit could speak into the deep recesses of your heart at just the right moments. He wasn't bound by time and space. So let's talk about this invisible ally for a moment. Some of you may have heard about the Spirit informationally, but you still have no real interaction with him. You relate to him in ways similar to how I relate to my gallbladder. You know, I know it's in there somewhere. I know it's necessary for something, but I have no real interaction with it. It's important, but it's undetected. So let's get to know the Holy Spirit today and tonight and for the rest of this series. So to do that for the rest of my time today, I just want to ask and answer some basic questions about the Holy Spirit. Let's tackle four questions about the Holy Spirit. Here's the first one. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the first critical thing that you need to know. He is a person, not an it. The Holy Spirit is not some mystical, magical force. He's not a gut feeling, not some energy to tap into. He is a person. And when we understand this truth, it sets up the proper expectation of what Christianity is. It is a relationship with a divine being to be nurtured, not an impersonal force to be harnessed through a series of incantations or rituals of some kind. And so he's not an it, he's a he. right? And those two words, Holy Spirit, are also not his name. They are his role. Do you know what the Holy Spirit's name is? His name is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third member of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. His name is God, and these three things are his three persons, or his three roles. And so this means that the Spirit contains all the attributes of God. This is God we're dealing with. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's ever present, and he's inside us. Because he's God, this also means that he's been at work since the beginning of history. The Spirit was with God in creation. The Bible says in Genesis 1, hovering over the deep. And then the Spirit came upon Old Testament heroes like Joshua and David at specific time and for specific tasks. We see him in the form of a dove anointing Jesus at Jesus' baptism. And then he shows up in power at Pentecost like a mighty rushing wind and a fire. And we've all seen what happens on the news when wind and fire get together, like in California. That fire spreads. And that's exactly what happened with the Spirit of God at Pentecost. And when you think of the role of the Spirit through history, guys, we are so fortunate to live when we live. We live in the greatest era of human history. And here's why. John Owen, the English theologian, he pointed out that there are three movements in history that progressively reveal the three persons of the Trinity. In the Old Testament, God the Father was prominent. In the Gospels, the first century Palestine, God the Son was prominent. And since the ascension of Jesus in Acts, through the New Testament, and now through our day, God the Holy Spirit is prominent. And so we live in a unique climactic period of redemptive history. And we should be overwhelmingly thankful that we were born in a day when the fullness of God in all three persons has been fully revealed to us. And so that's who the Holy Spirit is. But let's ask the next question. What does the Holy Spirit do? And so let me begin with this. He first draws us to salvation. A good example of this was when Jesus was having a conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus sneaks out into the middle of the night to meet with Jesus, and he asks him, "How do I get saved? How do I get to heaven?" And Jesus says, "Well, before you can understand any of that stuff, first you need to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "Wait, what? I mean, you mean I have to get back into my mother's womb and come out again? What's going on here?" And then the wheels are really spinning, right? And he's like, "She's really old and I'm really big, and you know, how's this gonna work?" And I can picture the phone call. "Hey, Ma, you'll never believe what this guy Jesus just told me to do," right? And Jesus explains. He's in John 3:5. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and what? The Spirit, water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He goes on to say that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, your mom gave you physical birth, but God gives you spiritual birth when you surrender your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the one that draws you, and the Holy Spirit is the one who fills you completely and transforms you. And now you can live to please God because you have been born in the Spirit. And so the Spirit is involved in your salvation, but he doesn't stop there. We read earlier in John 14:16. Said this, that Jesus promised that another advocate would help you and be with you forever. And so this word advocate, it conveys the idea of something like a helper. A helper just means a person who is summoned to the side of another to help them accomplish that which they're incapable of doing on their own. But an advocate or a helper, that these words don't fully capture the meaning of this Greek word, paraclete. And so bound up in this word is everything that Jesus did for the original disciples. In fact, when you put it all together, that there's really only one English word that incorporates all of it. And it's the word mentor. The Holy Spirit is like our mentor. And so as our mentor, the New Testament describes some of the incredible things that the Spirit of God does for us. I'm just going to go through a little list with you here. The first thing is that he comforts us. During our times of trouble or sadness or loneliness, he's the friend who's closer than a brother. And then he convicts us of sin. Have you ever had a good mentor or accountability partner that doesn't let you get away with stuff? You know, someone who loves you but is not impressed by you and doesn't take your crap. That's the Holy Spirit. He also helps us to understand the Bible. This is such an important job. So often when I'm reading the Bible, I'm sure you've had this experience, something will jump off the page at me. That's the Holy Spirit pointing something out. He's helping me to understand. Or people will come up to me and say, hey, man, that sermon that you preached last week, it was so convicting to me. It was like you were following me around all week. And I say, well, I don't personally follow you around, but I do have people for that. And they take pictures of all your movements. And we keep a file of you on the dark web. No. No, that's the Holy Spirit. He's taking words that I share from the Bible and he's enlivening them in your soul. He's impressing certain things deep inside you to bring change and to bring conviction to your life. That's what he does. Sometimes people even say to me, you know, I loved when you said last week in your sermon X, Y, or Z, and I didn't even say that, right? The Spirit is teaching people. He's enlivening the words of the Scriptures. Next, he gives us spiritual gifts. They're called the gifts of the Spirit. And God is very clear that that one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to distribute spiritual gifts for the building up of the church. It's really profound to watch this in action. When you become a Christian, you're given a gift or a supernatural ability to be used to build up the church. This month, we're exploring some of the supernatural gifts that we've ignored in our church for far too long. And I would encourage you to come tonight to tonight's revival night, where we'll be putting into practice some of these supernatural gifts. Next, he produces fruit in our lives. He helps us to grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. These character qualities that are called the fruits of the what? The fruits of the Spirit, right? He's at work developing these things in us. I've always said one of the great ways to measure spiritual growth is to measure the time that it takes between when you say something stupid and when you apologize. And if that time is shrinking, you're growing in maturity. You're growing in the fruits of the Spirit. He also gives us assurance of our status with God. Romans 8 says that the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. He reminds us when we doubt that God is still holding on to us. He also helps us to share our faith. The disciples went from being cowering wimps after the death of Jesus to bold proclaimers of their faith in the streets. The only thing that changed is that they received the Holy Spirit. He helps our witness. He also guarantees our place in heaven. Paul says that the Spirit of God acts like a seal on our hearts or a deposit that's going to be cashed in on someday. He also helps us to pray. I love this passage in Romans 8, 26 and 27. It says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that crazy? You thought about that? He's helping us in our weakness by praying for us when we can't find the right words. Ever had that problem? And me too. And he's making sure that he's presenting our requests in the right light to God according to God's will. That's so comforting. Well, finally, he also guides us and he speaks to us. And we're going to be talking a lot more about that next week. My point here is this, that the Holy Spirit is an incredible mentor. And hopefully you see in this little brief snapshot that the kinds of things that the Spirit of God does for us. That's who he is. And that's what he does. Here's the third important question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The Bible uses this phrase pretty often. I want you to hear this passage in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Paul says this. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's that phrase. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's interesting. Don't get drunk, be filled with the Spirit. What the heck does that mean? Well, this is a little bit of a flashback to Pentecost. If you remember Acts 2, all the bystanders at Pentecost watching the apostles speaking in tongues and doing their thing, they were like, give me whatever they're drinking, right? So why does Paul build on this analogy with being drunk? Well, think about it. It just means when you're drunk, it just means that you're under the influence, you're under the control of, you're intoxicated by something else. And he's saying in this case, it's the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit's influence in our lives should be so real that it's like getting drunk. That when somebody spends 30 seconds with you, they should know that there's something different about you. Ever met someone who's drunk that's trying to hide the fact that they're drunk? You can't hide that. They talk different. Their actions are different. Everything about them is affected. Well, Paul's saying that when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, this is what happens when you become a believer. You become under the influence. God's intoxicating presence in the here and now is with you. And that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And just keep that analogy going for a second. How do you get drunk with wine? Well, you drink it. Lots of it, right? Especially wine in Paul's day, which is a little weaker and waterier than most modern wine. And so you had to drink it in a lot. And so how do we get filled with this, the Holy Spirit? You have to drink him in, lots of him, right? And so let me just ask you the question, what is your spiritual intake like right now? What kind of stuff are you drinking into your soul? Are you creating time and space to drink in the Spirit of God, to take in mind-expanding and soul-expanding content, passages of Scripture, inspirational stories, challenging new ideas, just quiet space, white space where you're listening to the Spirit's voice? How is your intake? What are you drinking in? Or is your intake filled with messages of conflict and controversy and hopelessness? Are you binging violent Netflix shows or meaningless YouTube stuff? Are you scrolling through constant social media filth? How is your intake? Are you being filled with the Spirit? Listen to how Paul says it in Romans 8, verse 5. He says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so before you knew Christ, it was easy to set your mind on the things of the flesh. You could excuse all kinds of things. Go ahead and lose your temper. Go ahead and spread that rumor. Go ahead and scream at your kids. Go ahead and think that lustful thought. Go ahead and be jealous, because without the Holy Spirit, we're vulnerable to these temptations and we give in to them. The mind of the flesh that leads to death is our reality. But drinking in lots of the Spirit helps. It means setting our minds, setting our minds. What does that mean? Setting our minds just means turning our eager attention to the things of the Spirit. So I would ask you, what is your mind drinking in the most? Where are you setting your eager attention? And can you imagine if everyone who called themselves a Christian was regularly filling up with the Spirit? Oh man, I love being around people who are filled with the Spirit. They give you life. Their faith is contagious. Their joy is spilling over. Their love for people makes you want to love people. They're filled with the Spirit. And this filling of the Spirit is not a one-time event. It's something that can happen over and over again throughout one's Christian life. For example, Stephen, who is a man described as full of the Spirit earlier in the book of Acts, we see that he also received a new, fresh filling of the Holy Spirit as he was being persecuted later on in the book. John the Baptist, it said, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and many people turned to the Lord. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed a blessing upon Mary. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with boldness in the streets. And so that you see, even though you are filled with the Holy Spirit when you first become a Christian, you can continue to be filled up with the Holy Spirit throughout your lifetime. So just think for a second of your life as a series of destinations. One destination might be a conversation that you need to have with your wife to apologize and try to get your marriage back on track. Another destination might be what your next career move is. Another destination might be a decision that needs to be made with one of your kids, or a choice to have a serious spiritual conversation with your coworker. But if you think of every one of these little things like a destination, you need to fill up before each one. Just like you would fill up your car with gas each time you head to a new destination, be filled with the Spirit for all of these different events of our lives. And one of those destinations is when the church gathers. Paul says it back in this Ephesians passage. He says that we should be filled with the Spirit so that when we gather with other believers, either in church or in a life group or whatever it is, that we will be able to speak to them with uplifting words. He says, speak in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs and thankfulness. That means that we're sharing Scripture with each other. that when we see each other, our conversation goes beyond news, weather, and sports. We become conduits of the Holy Spirit's messages of insight and encouragement to one another. So be filled with the Spirit. By the way, probably our greatest hindrance to being filled with the Spirit is being filled with ourselves. It's the times that instead of dwelling on our need for God's grace and His guidance, we'd rather dwell on our own accomplishments and merits. And so that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But here's the fourth question. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Listen to Galatians 5:25. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. So walking under the direction of the Spirit is this whole new way of life that many of us are not used to. This word picture alludes to the fact that there's going to be some adventure. We're going to be keeping up with Him, keeping in step with Him during this adventure. You think about it. One of the roles of the Spirit is comforter. But do you know who needs a comforter? It's people who are taking some risks with their lives and stepping out. Why would God send you a comforter if your life is already comfortable? Right? It's the people who are risking something to follow God. They're the ones who need a comforter. And so keep in step with the Spirit means, boy, you better keep up. And walking in the Spirit simply means involving the Spirit in your everyday life. I worked with a spiritual advisor a few years ago. And during one of the weeks we were working together, he gave me an exercise to do where he said, listen, here's what I want you to do. Whatever you do this week, just do it with God. Do it with the Spirit. And so if you go to a meeting, go with Him. If you have a conversation, have it with Him. If you play golf, play golf with Him. Increase your awareness of the Spirit's presence in your life in every moment. And pretty soon you're going to start feeling compelled to let Him call the shots. And it was such a helpful shift in my perspective. As day by day and moment by moment, I was aware of Him, His presence in my life. You know, a lot of people get really hung up on asking, and I get this question all the time, you know, what's God's will for my life? I have a lot of thoughts on that, but generally I agree with Francis Chan, who basically says that we should probably just stop asking the question, because mainly the question is used as an excuse for inaction or even disobedience. Because you see, it's much less demanding to think about God's will for your future, this kind of big thing out there, than it is to ask Him what He wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. That's where the adventure happens. And so in John 3:8-9, Jesus describes the activity of the Spirit like this. I think it's a really helpful picture. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It makes me think of sailboat racing. You know, when the sailboat crew sees the wind line approaching, they know they have a role here. They know to prepare for the increased force on the sails and on the boat, that they may have to shift their weight to the windward side of the vessel to compensate for the wind, or they may have to let the sails out a little bit to prevent being overpowered by the gust. But if they've prepared well, the boat is going to accelerate right when the gust hits the sails. This is what it's like to walk in the Spirit. We do the preparation, the day in and the day out. So when the adventure of the wind gust strikes, we're ready to ride it as far as it's going to go. Now, let me take it one more step. I want you to think about the difference between piloting a motorboat and a sailboat. I can run a motorboat all by myself. All I have to do is start the engine. I'm in control. I steer it. I go fast, slow. I'm in total control. But a sailboat's a different story. I can hoist the sails, I can steer a little bit with the rudder, but I am completely dependent on the wind. My job is simply to do the things that are going to enable me to catch the wind when it comes. And so life in the Spirit is like piloting a sailboat. I can prepare myself through certain practices, reading the Bible, prayer, meditation, listening to other Christians and life group. I can do all those things to prepare, but I can't engineer the wind. When it comes, though, it's kind of like a gift. And you see, seeing the Christian life this way saves us from prideful thinking. The pride that says, you know, I can do this all on my own. And it also saves us from the wrong kind of effort. And so with the Spirit, our job is to creatively and wisely engage in those activities that are going to give the Holy Spirit a chance to work in our life. And when that happens, man, then the Spirit of God is really at work. And so this month we're saying, we're encouraging you, we're challenging you, saying, come on Sundays, all through the month, position yourself at these revival nights. Ask some people who don't go to church to join you for Sunday in the park at the end of the month. These are the kinds of activities, we're saying, that will give the Spirit a chance to work in your life. And when those sails are up and then His wind blows, man, look out, you're in for the adventure. So as I said earlier, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, but does He have you? Have you given yourself to Him? Because remember, this is God Himself in you, the advocate, the mentor, the all-powerful Spirit of God. This is not some servant that you boss around. This is not your own little personal assistant or consultant. This is God Himself who is eternally present and totally available to you at all times. Isn't that incredible? And in light of that, I want you to look at just a couple of next steps today. In fact, I want to just give you 2 3-letter words to remember. It'll be easy to remember, okay? Here's the first word, 3-letter word. It's simply the word ask. Let me challenge you with this. What if you would make your life a kind of experiment? Just try it this week. An experiment that would test this simple premise. How fully can a human being be filled up with God? I think in order to do that, we need to continually ask God to fill us up with His Spirit. Each day, ask God to make this day an adventure in the Spirit. Just fully release the Spirit in your life. Just ask constantly throughout the day, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? When you greet people first thing in the morning, when your phone first rings, when you see a neighbor or a client, when your husband irritates you, just ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? So that's the first word, ask. Here's the second word. It's simply this, yes, yes. I'm convinced that there is one major differentiating factor between those who are growing in their faith and those who are stuck in their faith, and it has to do with this word, yes. Will you practice saying it with me? Yes, one more time, yes, okay? Followers of Jesus filled with the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, intoxicated by the Spirit, they're the ones who have learned to say yes. When they sense the Holy Spirit saying, don't seek revenge in that situation or choose forgiveness, they say yes. Or that they shouldn't be dating that person. Yes, you're right, Spirit of God. Or that they should go up and speak to someone and pray over them, even if they don't have the words. Yes, they say yes. People who are on a spiritual adventure, they just say yes to His promptings every time, no matter how out of the box it is. This is keeping in step with the Spirit. And so when that prompting comes inside, stop ignoring your family. Get off your phone. Or work on your love of money. It's getting out of control. Or don't talk about that person behind their back. Or take this conversation a little deeper. Bring in a spiritual dimension. Or serve in that ministry you've been considering. Or sell some of your possessions and give to the poor. Or simplify your life. Or go hug your kids right now. They need it. Or tell your wife you're crazy about her. When those whispers come, say yes to the Spirit of God. Guys, here's the question I'm asking this whole month. We know that the Holy Spirit is at work in our world right now, more than any other time in history. Millions of people are coming to Christ every month, being healed, set free from addictions, finding their God-given purpose. Will you pray with me? Why not here? Why not now? Why not us? What if this week, every chance you got throughout your day, you would ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do in this moment? And then make space for Him to respond. And then your next word is yes. Revive us, Lord. And start with me. Love you guys.